It is so good to see you this morning as we start a new message series that I've been mentioning for a while now. Five myths that make marriage miserable. Five myths that make marriage miserable. And we're going to talk about that in the scheme of marriage. You know, we need to talk about relationships and marriage and God's expectations for those relationships and marriage. But in the context of talking about myths, you're going to see as we go along that we're focused on keeping the bad out of our marriage and building the good in our marriage. Keeping the bad out and building the good. We should be doing that in all of our relationships, but especially in our marriages. You may have read this past week, President Trump is talking about sending the National Guard to the border to add some protection down at the border. And this has been done by other presidents, although it's the way the media talks about it, you think it's the first time any president ever thought of it, but it's been done in the past. George W. Bush did exactly the same thing, sent the National Guard to the border to help secure the borders. Barack Obama did exactly the same thing in 2010, sent the National Guard to the borders. And to illustrate what I'm talking about, they do it for the same reason. That to help secure the border is, in essence, saying keeping the bad out and letting the good in. Keeping the bad out, letting the good in. If I can use that for an illustration, that's kind of what a message series on marriage is doing. As we look at Scripture and what Scripture talks about in marriage, we want to shore up the border and keep out of our marriage what is not good and build in our marriage what is healthy and biblical and what is good. Five myths that make marriage miserable. Now, before we go any further, I need to tell you that while we're going to talk about five specific myths as we go along, there is one overarching myth that we need to address right up front. Because if we are believers in Christ and we are in a marriage in which two believers are married, and that's what this message series is about, we sometimes have this overarching, bigger myth before us. I would offer that most Christian couples succumb to this one big overarching myth. And it's simply this, that because we are Christians, we'll never have problems in our marriage. We may not say that out loud, but sometimes we think that. We do everything right the way God wants us to do, and because we're Christians, we're not going to have any problems in our marriage. And we learn real quick that's not how it goes. See, what the Bible teaches is not that suddenly you're perfect people in a perfect marriage, living in a perfect world because you're Christians who tied the knot and got married. What the Bible teaches is because Christ lives in your relationship, you have the tools you need, you have the Word of God, and you have God Himself in your relationship to build a healthy, biblical marriage. And when problems do come along, you have the problem solver living in the marriage with you. So it is important that believers marry believers and that believers build a biblical marriage together. Along with that, we're going to look at five myths that the world teaches are true, but the Bible says are not. Five myths that the world teaches are true. Five myths that come from the fact that the world around us depicts marriage a certain way, and when we get married, we find out it's not that way. That's why they're myths. They're pure fiction. They might have some fact woven in, but because they are apart from Christ, they are myths that we bring into our marriages. So that's what this series is about. And the first thing we're going to look at this morning is the myth of fulfilled expectations. That is to say, the belief that many of us have going into our marriages that our spouse's job is to make us happy. And that if we are married in a good marriage, we marry the love of our life, all of our expectations for ourselves and for our spouse will be fulfilled. Even more to the point, it's their job to fulfill my expectations, and my job to fulfill their expectations. So this morning we're going to look at the myth of fulfilled expectations as we go along. Before we do that, I want to introduce you to somebody. As we go along through this series, we're going to talk to some couples. So we can learn. We're walking through a season of life together, and couples along the way, especially Christian couples, learn things as they go. So as we go, I want you to hear from some couples. Now, let me say up front, they're not on the platform because they are perfect. I didn't ask them to come on board, but the Lord put some folks on my heart to start with, Gail and Doug Ward. So let's talk a little bit. Y'all come on up the table with me. You can tell Gail is so excited about this. And we're just going to talk for a minute, first of all, about that big myth. But before I even do that, how long have y'all been married?
We've been married 16,563 days. We got married December the 2nd, 1972 at 2:17 in the afternoon. So we've been married 45 years, 4 months, and 6 days.
Amen.
And still counting. And I keep telling Gail all the time she can go when she wants to, but I'm going with you.
And right now, every wife is looking at her husband, wanting to even know if he remembers their anniversary, say, let alone the days and hours and so forth.
I understand.
Now, were y'all Christians when you got married?
We were, but Gail was more involved in church than I was. I had kind of fell away and came back.
I was raised in church. My mom and dad took us to church, and it was just we were there. The doors were open. We were there constantly.
So you grew up in church. Right. You were accustomed to it.
He wasn't. I think you might have ridden the bus to church or something now and again or something like that. But he did get saved and baptized. So, and I was baptized as a little girl. So.
Good.
So she had a big influence on me, and I can remember clearly, guys, this is for you. After we got married, we had our Douglas, then Andrea came, and Gail said, I'm taking our children to church. You can come with me if you want to, but I'm taking my children to church. And that was an eye-opening experience for me.
Awesome. Okay. Now, one of the reasons I asked Gail and Doug up here to begin with is because of that overarching myth I mentioned a little while ago. The assumption that because we're Christians, we won't have any problems. And the sad truth is, because of that myth, a lot of Christian couples see no need to work on their marriage. Now, I know for a fact that you guys have a commitment to work on your marriage. I'd like you to talk about that a little bit.
One of the things that we do is we go to marriage conferences. And the reason why we go to a marriage conference is so that we can disconnect from the world's pressures and have the opportunity to reconnect to the Father, but equally important to one another. And we do that, we see the importance of going to a marriage conference as to build a much stronger marriage. And the one thing that we did not want to do is to have our marriage defined by the world's standards. It was our goal to have our marriage defined by the biblical standards.
Yeah. Good.
And one of the things that we enjoy so much about the marriage conference is, again, it gives us the opportunity to get away. But equally important, every Saturday night, they have this renewing of the vows ceremony. So it was an opportunity for her and I to look each other in the eye again, just like we did the day that we got married, and to reconfirm our commitment to the Father, but equally important to one another.
Amen. Okay. And I would add to that, by the way, for benefit, if you're new to First Baptist Church, the young couples at First Baptist know this. Most of the folks who've been here a while know this, that the pastors at First Baptist Church require premarital counseling before we will officiate a wedding. And when I talk to a couple, I tell them the reasons for that. There are 5 reasons, but I want to tell you one of them this morning just as a reminder. One of those reasons is the fact that we will spend anywhere from 5 to sometimes 15 years preparing for a vocation that we might change. The Americans change their jobs 6 times in a lifetime. But many people believe they can go into a marriage with no preparation and everything's going to go great for the rest of their lives. Doug and Gail serve as a testimony to the fact that if we're going to honor God in our marriages, we need to work on them. We need to work on those marriages and be stewards of what God has given us. Now, one more thing this morning, where I'm going to talk in a minute about the myth of fulfilled expectations. Everybody has expectations, some realistic, some unrealistic. How has God helped you see unrealistic expectations that you might try to apply to your spouse, and to get past that and just love your spouse for who she is and who he is. Is that complicated?
We struggle with that one.
But I do want to come back to one comment you said about premarriage counseling. Is that Reverend David O'Leary married Gail and I. He was the pastor of our church at that time. And I remember he's telling me, you guys are not going to make it.
Yeah, we took a test. He said, y'all never make it. We told him.
That's inspiring.
Yeah. Really? Yeah. That was the way to get started. You're not going to make it. But I think what he was really saying from a spiritual standpoint was this, is that if two people come together, they need to come together with Christ in the center of the household. If Christ is in the center of the household, that both of you are equally yoked, that you're going to be successful. It's when you're unequally yoked that you tend to struggle more. And we talked about this as well. We never had any arguments. We've had several disagreements, right? Yeah, several disagreements. I call them disagreements. We've had several disagreements, but no really arguments. We never went to bed angry at each other, and we never used the D word in our entire 45 years. That never came up. Don't plan for it to come up. We recommit ourselves to each other. And one of the things about this expectation things to this was that I came to this realization that I am not in charge of her happiness, and neither is she in charge of my happiness. I cannot fulfill all of her expectations and dreams, nor can she fulfill mine. But we know the Father can, and he has reshaped, he has reformed, he has redone those expectations and commitment to each other, recognizing that I'm not perfect. She is, but I'm not.
It took us a long time to realize he's different. He's different. Took us a long time to accept those differences, but once you do, Doug knew that I am not a housekeeper. I am not. I live in my house, but and he's the neat person. But once he learned I just need to join the crowd, then he definitely joined the crowd. you just have to learn to accept your partner, your friend, your husband, wife, as they are, and let them, you know, and then you start blending together and making one another better. He feels the part that I can't for me, and I feel the part that he can't for him, so.
Wow.
So I learned that flexibility is a core skill, and so did she, because at times I'm hard to live with. At times I don't even like myself. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it's imperative that we come to this realization that it's his grace and that it's his love that we have to display to each other out in the world, but equally important within the household. Because I can't tell you how many times that we have seen, we have read, we have been to marriage conferences, and how we treat our coworkers at times better than we do our spouses or our children. Yeah. And that it's important to always keep them first. And that we've always had in our marriage, the expectation is this, one of the expectations is always God first, the spouse second, before ever the children came, and the children came in third. And sometimes the work came in fourth. Now, sometimes they get kind of skewed and they get messed up, and depending on what's happening at that particular time, but it always comes back to that anchor, God first, spouse second, job third.
Amen. Thank you all so much. I'm going to pray for you before you dismiss. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, God, for the day you brought Doug and Gail together. Thank you, God, for the trials you brought them through, the seasons, the experience, the wisdom that they've gained in that. Thank you, God, for their testimony and witness to the importance, God, of working on the marriage and being good stewards of what you've given us in our spouses and in our marriages. And, God, we pray for all of us, Father, that we would learn to let you lead us, to not have expectations of perfection, but just to love the person that you've given us. Bless them as their marriage continues, and bless their family, God, that in all things they'd honor Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Y'all let them know you appreciate them being up here. Find in your Bibles Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, and hold your place there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. The myth of expectations, the myth of fulfilled expectations, says my spouse's job is to make me happy, which means my job is to make them happy. As Doug put it, you're taking responsibility for someone else's happiness, which nearly never works out well, let alone in what you think is going to be a relationship for life. That attitude, those expectations, come from the world. Not from the Bible, but from the world. In 1996, Albert Einstein's letters were purchased at auction and then made public. And among those letters were some letters to his first wife, Maliva Merrick. And in one of the letters, he included a laundry list of his expectations for her when they got married. One of those, for example, was to keep, and this is a quote, keep the house in good order, especially the laundry. Secondly, he expected 3 meals regularly in my room, he said. He also expected to have a personal desk that she neatly maintained but was for his use only. And, he said, if he demanded, she needed to quit talking and leave the room as soon as he requested it. They divorced in 1920. Yeah, they were married. They were married a little over 6 years, but only together a few years of that, because Einstein started an affair with his cousin, who became his second wife. In a publication called First Things, a writer talks about the burdensome myths we have put on ourselves in Western culture and in marriage. And he says this, he says, the Western fixation on romantic love creates a crushing burden for mere mortals. It engenders a powerful myth regarding love, courtship, and marriage. That is, that a fallible human partner can only share our, can not only share our passions, but must fulfill our felt needs. Contemporary couples expect much more from marriage than can ever realistically be delivered. And he goes on to say, most of us will be kind of shocked by how many expectations and needs we have piled on top of this one relationship. We are crushing our marriages under the burden of unrealistic expectations. Especially the belief that my spouse's job is to make me happy and my job is to make her happy and everything that goes with that. And those expectations come not from the Bible but from the world around us. There are good expectations. Not all expectations are bad or burdensome. Many expectations are realistic, valid, and very good. Top of the list, your spouse and you should have an expectation that you will always be faithful to one another. That's a good expectation. You should have an expectation that you will communicate about matters that are significant to the marriage. You should have an expectation that as believers you will pray together and you will grow in Christ together and you will serve the Lord together. There are biblical and valid and good expectations that help your marriage be healthy. We are concerned with those expectations that we have drafted from the world that burden us in our marriages because we cannot fulfill those expectations. They are unbiblical expectations. That's what we want to consider for a few minutes this morning. It's interesting that in our 21st century mindset and the internet world, now we have websites in which you can go and you can set up your profile if you're looking for a spouse. You can put in your profile everything that you want them to know about you. You can write your own narrative. So what are they doing? What is that prospective date or spouse doing when they come to that website? They are trying to fulfill their expectations by looking at your list. And you're doing the same thing. When you go to a site like that, you're trying to fulfill your expectations by looking at their profile, by their list. Thankfully, if we're believers, we're looking first to find out if they're a Christian. And I know many good marriages that have come out of the internet world and profiles and dating and that sort of thing. I think that's fine. But the prospect of saying, I'm going to look at their profile, is the same thing as saying, I have expectations. But that's not a new thing. I would venture to guess nearly every person in here, whether you're married, been married, want to be married, haven't been married, never thought about being married, wherever you are on the spectrum, I would venture to guess that you have in your mind some kind of notion of what that spouse is going to be like. It starts in middle school and goes all the way to middle age. As we have expectations for that spouse, what they'll look like, what they'll like to do, what hobbies they'll have. Then as we get older, whether they can cook or not cook, clean the house, won't clean the house, have fun with us, spend money the way we want to, have money to spend in the first place, on and on the list goes. And if we feed those expectations from the world, we just burden ourselves. We just burden ourselves. I want to offer this morning that unrealistic expectations that we have for ourselves and our spouse become the enemy of a healthy marriage when they make us focus on two things. Let me say that again. Unrealistic expectations become the enemy of a healthy marriage when they make us focus on two things: perception and perfection. Perception and perfection. That's what the world is feeding. They are feeding a perception of relationships and marriage, so much so that even as believers in Christ, we look at our marriage and we look at our family and we look at our home and we say, how is this perceived by my friends, by the world around me, by the family I see at Thanksgiving? I don't want to go if I'm going to be embarrassed about my life. I won't show up for the college reunion or the high school reunion, because that perception has been drummed into our heads of what our world should be like and what our marriage should be like and what our family should be like. It feeds unrealistic expectations. Perfection follows right behind that. Heaven forbid we should not have the perfect kids and the perfect spouse and the perfect life. But it's impossible to do so. When we focus on those two things, they become the enemy of our marriage. There's no way to build a healthy marriage if you're focused on perception and perfection. So what are God's expectations for us in marriage? That's what we want to focus on for the next few minutes. What are God's expectations? What should be our expectation to begin with? And if we take our cues from the Bible, what are God's expectations for our marriage? Well, this morning we're going to spend a few minutes in one of the best known, most familiar passages in the Bible related to marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about relationships, and in doing so, he includes a long passage on marriage, on the marriage relationship. Now, it's helpful to remember that he is talking to brand new Christians. This is the first time, and his generation was the first time, anyone tried to explain how to live for Christ in your marriage, how your marriage and your relationship should be different if you live for Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 5, he's going to unpack the basic principles and show believers how to apply that. So pick up with me in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. And we're going to start reading there. Paul says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I want you to consider with me this morning two expectations that God has for your marriage. And if we seek to fulfill these two expectations, everything else will fall into place. Two expectations that God has for your marriage. First, to live as Christ wants you to live. To live as Christ wants you to live. Often we misunderstand that when we go into marriage, and especially in a Christian marriage, it's not first and foremost how we interact as partners or how we live for Christ as partners. If you and I are to have healthy biblical marriages, it starts with our personal walk with Christ. It starts with how we are living. We are only as strong in marriage as we are separately as followers of Christ. If you want a strong, healthy Christian marriage, you should be nurturing a strong, healthy relationship with Christ on your own. A godly man and a godly woman do not become godly spouses simply because they get married. They come into that relationship because they've already worked on their relationship with Christ, and they continue to do that day by day by day. This is why Paul begins a discussion on relationships by talking first about your personal walk with Christ. Live not as unwise, but as wise. Know what the Lord's will is. You need to be living for Christ first before you go into that marriage. If you want to have a biblical, solid marriage, live as Christ wants you to live, personally. And then you start living as a couple, as Christ wants you to live. Praying together, being good stewards of your finances, doing all the things as a couple that you should be doing as an individual in the first place. God's first expectation for couples is the same thing it is for every believer, to live as Christ wants you to live. Then you come together as a couple. That brings us to God's second expectation. We're going to spend a few more minutes on this, because this is what Paul mostly unpacks for us, what he focuses on. That is, once you're living as Christ wants you to live, as a couple then, you should love as Christ wants you to love. You should love as Christ wants you to love. Did you notice in verse 21 what kicked off Paul's whole discussion on relationships? The statement that put the thought in his mind, let's break this down. Let me show you how this works. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now that term submitting is an ongoing, present tense, always statement. It means that as believers live in Christ in relationship, whether in marriage or in the church, that relationship is a relationship of mutual submission. If it's going to be a healthy relationship, if it's what God wants, it's a relationship of mutual submission. And it's as if Paul says, oh yeah, okay, let me spell this out. Let me explain to you, first in your marriage, what this is going to look like. And his whole discussion on marriage hinges on the word submit and the word love. The word submit and the word love. Sadly, that word submit has gotten lots of bad press since the 20th century and forward, as especially the world looks at that word and says, ladies, you should never submit to your husband. And you'll hear it all the time. Just watch the History Channel. That Paul is saying, that means he's saying the wives are lesser people than their husbands, because it was a patriarchal society. So Paul is saying that women are less than men and must submit to their husbands. Do you know that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is talking about? You've got to keep in mind the whole conversation is about mutual submission. Verse 21, the whole conversation. Then he's going to break it down. Wives, submit to, and this is what he says literally, submit to your own husbands. You can put in bold in your Bible, your own husband. The Bible does not teach that women, in the same way he's talking about, are required to submit to men generally. This is about family relationships. Paul says, wives, submit to your husband. That key word, submit, what does that mean? It very literally means marching in order among equals. Order among equals. It means willingly and voluntarily submitting to an order among equals. Paul is not saying, wives, you're not equal to your husbands. He's saying exactly the opposite. You are equal to them. You're equal to them in Christ. You're equal to them as a creation of God. You're equal to them, but there must be order among equals. And God has designed creation and therefore the church to operate a certain way. And for the two of you to get along and for you to function, and I like, remember the comparison is the church, and for the church to function the same way you function at home, there must be order among equals. So Paul says, let me go ahead and answer the question. What's that order? It's that wives submit to their own husbands, particularly in spiritual matters. Now, Paul reflects on this as a give-and-take relationship. The principle is wives submit to your own husbands. In practice, sometimes the wife might make a decision. She might lead out in parenting. But the point is, in the principle of the household, the husband's the head of that home. The wife, in the order among equals, willingly, voluntarily, and in faith in Christ, submits to the husband. Now, if you think the husband gets off the hook, watch what comes next. Husband, and this is what Paul means, this is how you submit. Remember, the subject is submission. So he hasn't changed the subject. Husbands, this is how you submit. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Both of you submit first to Christ because you're living for Christ individually. You come together. For order among equals, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, now, your submission is to Christ by loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. And if you have any question about it, Paul says, here it is. He gave himself up for the church. Men, when you married her, you just gave your life away for Jesus. You just said, my life, I have just self-sacrificed my life for my wife. That's God's expectation for wife, for husband, to exercise a loving relationship that reflects Christ's relationship to the church, that's a model and a mirror of a sacrificial relationship. Do you know the same word used here for submit is what's used in the New Testament for Christ's relationship to the Heavenly Father? Order among equals. When you're in right relationship with Christ separately, you come together in the marriage, then God's expectation is your marriage will model and mirror his relationship with the church. His expectation for wives is that they serve alongside their husbands and submit to their own husbands as in order among equals, voluntarily. His expectation for husbands is that they sacrificially and selflessly love their wives just as Christ has loved the church. Now, I want you to notice something. If you and I do that in our marriages, if we live as Christ wants us to live and love as Christ wants us to love, that partner God has brought into our lives, if we do, all our other expectations will be fulfilled. And we're not at all focused on what the world wants. We're focused on what God wants of us in our home. We're focused on serving him. We're focused on his desires. We're focused on loving one another. The whole idea of getting our way is out of the picture. Why? Because we serve Christ, and we serve Christ in that marriage first. That's what God wants. That's who he wants us to be. If we adopt the myth that the world gives us, the myth that says, your job is to make me happy, my job is to make you happy, you know what we're going to produce? A self-centered, selfish marriage. That's why it doesn't work. And you can't be self-centered and Christ-centered at the same time. God's expectation for us is that we live a Christ-centered life and have a Christ-centered marriage. Nowhere does it say we're going to be perfect or that we even have to be. But remember, we have a mutual relationship with the one who created us, who brought us together in marriage, who will help us have a healthy marriage, and we have a mutual relationship with the problem solver. So when Christians sometimes do have problems or discussions, but not arguments, and when those times come, you've got the Lord to guide you, to help you, to bless you. We have got to get the world's expectations, false, deceptive expectations, out of our marriages. Stop taking your cues from the culture of what your marriage and your relationship is supposed to be like, and start taking your cues from God and from the Word of God. That's where a healthy marriage will come from. The actor John Krasinski, best known for his role in the American program The Office, the comedy The Office, which was based on a British program, The Office, is married to actress Emily Blunt. And Emily Blunt's a very well-known English actress who is wrapping up the new version of Mary Poppins, in which she plays Mary Poppins. And Krasinski said not long ago he traveled to England while they were filming Mary Poppins in England, so he could spend a week with his wife, and then he traveled back. And he was getting his passport stamped. He went up to the customs agent, put his passport out there. This particular customs agent didn't have a lot of humor in his life, evidently. But he looked at Krasinski, and he looked at the passport, and he said, "You're an American." No smile, nothing. He said, "Yes, I am. What do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm an actor." "Really? Been anything I wanted to know about?" The guy still hadn't smiled, still hadn't stamped the passport, just looking at it. "Well," he said, "I was in The Office in America." The guy said, British version was better. Then the agent said, "Are you married?" He said, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am." "What does she do?" "Well, she's an actress." "What's her name?" "Emily Blunt." He said at that moment, the agent's face completely changed. And it wasn't from grumpy to joyful. It was from grumpy to absolute disbelief. He looked at John Krasinski, and all he could say was, "You? She married you? Emily Blunt married you?" And after he said it about four times, he stamped the passport as hard as he could and said, "Leave. I don't want to see you again." The world has expectations for your marriage. Sometimes even who you should marry. The world wants to get in your business. They want to feed you this fiction and that myth and that fiction and tell you, "This is what romance is. This is how you should spend your money. If you're successful, this is the house you should live in. If you're successful, this is the person who should be on your arm for life." But that's not God. That's not God. When you step up to God, he looks you in the eye and he says, "You, I love you. And I'm so excited for the marriage that I've given you." God wants to work in your marriage, but it takes two people building individual relationships with Christ to come together and have a Christ-centered marriage. Get rid of the world's expectations and start focusing on God's expectations for you. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, I'm going to pray for us and then give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. And as we prepare to respond, I want to ask you first, if this morning you would say, "Lord, I've been living by the expectations of the world, what the movies say, the internet says, what the television says and Netflix says that I should be like and my marriage should be like, God, forgive me for that." I want to ask you this morning if you would surrender your expectations of your spouse, of your relationships to the Lord. And if you would say to the Lord, "God, I want your expectations for me and then for my relationships and for my marriage." Heavenly Father, you know every heart in this place, and you know marriages in here, some that are struggling, some that are strong. God, some that are broken and need mending, God, and some that are confusing, some that are in conflict. You know our marriages. You know our lives. You know our relationships and who we are. And Father, my desire for every one of us in here is that first, God, we would surrender those expectations to you. We would stop saying, it's her job to make me happy. It's his job to make me happy. We would stop listening to the world. And God, that also we would ask you to help us build Christ-centered marriages and relationships. Father, I want to pray for the marriage that is hurting. I pray especially, God, for the spouse who's married to a husband or wife who doesn't walk with the Lord or puts other priorities in place of you. Father, I pray you would strengthen and mend their marriage. I pray you'd help them come together in Christ first so they can live for Christ together. I pray, God, for those who are single, those who are struggling. I pray for the never married and the once married and the want to be married. I pray, God, for all of us here, whatever our place or stage along the line is, God, may we just give our expectations to you, our expectations of ourselves, of our future, of our lives. May we give all that to you today, God. Surrender it up. And first and foremost, God, submit to you and experience your love in our lives. Father, there may be one who needs Christ as their Savior. I pray they be saved today. I pray for believers, God, who need to make fresh commitments, that they would do that today, God. I pray that you would strengthen us in our relationship with you. And God, how I pray that we would lift up our marriages to you and get the myths out of our marriage, God, that we could serve Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray.